Well, good evening. This evening we find ourselves in chapter 6 of 2 Kings and in verse 24. And before we start, as I begin this study this evening, I'm reminded of a song by Dinah Washington. What a difference a day makes. 24 little hours. As we look at this account this evening, great song, by the way, among the best. But the song speaks of the difference that one day can make, what 24 hours can mean in terms of changing everything around us. Now, I'm sure that we're all familiar with what happened on 9/11 and other things that have happened even recently in our world, where we've seen everything change in just a very short period of time. Just all it takes is one event, even just in the last couple of weeks, as things have transpired in the Middle East, how just the news cycle and everything just changes so quickly. But the thing that I believe the Lord wants to show us this evening, and I hope you're prepared to be encouraged. Are you prepared to be encouraged? Amen. Is that despite how we feel, despite what we're going through, despite the difficulties and the challenges that we face, everything in our lives can be completely and totally different in a nanosecond. And in a good way. 24 hours from now, your life can be completely different if God chooses to pour out his blessings on you. Now, that's what we find out in our account this evening. I'm going to open us up in a word of prayer, but I want you to be prepared to just hear from the Lord this evening in a way where he encourages you to trust him. Lord Heavenly Father, we all, myself included, want to hear from you in a particular way, in a powerful way, in a way where we understand and appreciate your goodness toward us, your greatness in the world, and your ability to bless us beyond belief, beyond even our own faith in you. And so I pray a special blessing for anyone who's discouraged or feels like it's just the same day over and over again, Lord. How much you can change everything in our lives in 24 little hours. So, Lord God, we now commit to you this time and show us from your word today how trustworthy and faithful you are in a powerful and practical way that we would come away from this series of studies and especially the study tonight feeling and knowing in our hearts that you love us and that you're working all things together for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. In this section of chapter 6, the word of the Lord comes to Joram, king of Israel, and it comes to this king through Elisha the prophet. But it starts with a very desperate situation and pretty graphic. Okay? In fact, I'm kind of glad as I look around that there are no really young people here this evening, no kids, because I feel that it would be a really difficult thing for someone who's a little younger to process. We read in verse 24 that sometime later, now this is after our account last week where Elisha the prophet was used by the Lord to deliver the Arameans. But it says, sometime later, Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, mobilized his entire army and marched up and laid siege to Samaria. That is, he surrounded the city and tried to starve them out. There was a great famine in the city, and the siege lasted so long that a donkey's head sold for 80 shekels of silver and a quarter of a cab of seed pods for 5 shekels. If you're not grossed out by that, let me tell you, a seed pod is a package of dove's dung. Bird poop. Okay, there you go. And they were paying 5 shekels to be able to make a meal out of it. That gives you an idea of just how bad things were, okay? And as the king of Israel, as if that's not bad enough, as the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried to him, "Help me, my lord, the king." The king replied, "If the Lord does not help you, where can I get help for you? From the threshing floor," that is where they process their wheat and their grains. "From the threshing floor, from the wine press?" Then he asked her, "What's the matter?" She answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give up your son so we may eat him today, and tomorrow we'll eat my son.' So he cooked my son and ate him. The next day I said to her, 'Give up your son so we may eat him,' but she has hidden him. Wow. I mean, this is something out of the foulest and most miserable of human history and human historical accounts. This is about as bad as it gets. You see, the king of Aram, Ben-Hadad II, besieged the city, and this lengthy siege caused a severe famine in the city. A severe famine, that should be obvious. Israel, though, had turned away from trusting the Lord as a people. They were relying on their own strength, and you'll see where that got them. The Lord had allowed them to experience the consequences of their disobedience. You know, that's God's grace. When we experience the consequences of our disobedience, it's God's grace. It's God's grace that He gave us pain receptors in our bodies so that when we touch something hot or cut ourselves, we're aware of it so we don't do further damage. And it's God's grace that allows us to experience consequences when we make bad decisions or we disobey the Lord and His word. But the Lord was working through this horrific trial to bring about their deliverance. This is a good thing. Oh, it's an awful thing. It's an evil thing. Mankind is capable of great injustice and horrific behavior when he is living in disobedience to God and his word. However, even in the midst of such horrific circumstances, God is working all things together for good. That is the only comfort I have when I look at the news, when I see what's going on in our world, whether it's southern Sudan, whether it's Iraq, whether it's Syria, whether it's North Korea, wherever I look in the world where we're seeing horrific things taking place to children and to women and men and women, wherever I see this, the only comfort I have, the only thing that brings me to a place of any peace whatsoever is to know that God is working in these things. He's not the author of these things. This is the result of sin. People will come to you and they'll say, if there's a God, how could these things happen? Well, there's a very simple and very difficult answer, but a simple answer to that. If these things were not happening in our world, God would have to violate the free will that he's given man to make horrible choices. And mankind has been given the opportunity to make terrible choices, and he exercises that ability each and every day. We do as a people. And so, yeah, the consequences of sin and disobedience are obvious in our world. And the Lord is not the author of these things. However, he is the one that instilled within us the ability to choose to obey him and be blessed or disobey him and be cursed. In fact, in Deuteronomy, in chapters 27 and 28, years before these things took place, while Moses was still leading the children of Israel in the wilderness, the Lord spoke through Moses and gave them the blessings and the curses, the blessings that would come through obedience and the curses that would come to his people through disobedience. And in fact, I want to point out one particular verse, because it's not as if God doesn't warn us that these things would happen. When talking about the curses that would come upon them for disobedience in Deuteronomy 28:56, this is what he told them. Again, going back to the wilderness with Moses leading them, in verse 56 of Deuteronomy 28, describing the suffering that the enemy would inflict on them during the siege. Now, this is interesting. He's telling them, if you disobey me and defy my word, your enemies will besiege you. That's exactly what happened. And it says this, they will lay siege. I'm going to go to verse 52. They will lay siege to all the cities throughout your land until the high fortified walls in which you trust fall down. That is, all the things that you put your trust in will come down. You can't put your trust in your own strength. They will besiege all the cities throughout the land the Lord your God is giving you. Because of the suffering that your enemy will inflict on you during the siege, you will eat the fruit of the womb, the flesh of the sons and daughters of the Lord your God that he has given you. Even the most gentle and sensitive man among you will have no compassion on his own brother or the wife he loves or his surviving children, and he will not give to one of them any of the flesh of his children that he is eating. It will be all he has left because of the suffering your enemy will inflict on you during the siege of your cities. The most gentle and sensitive woman among you, so sensitive and gentle that she would not venture to touch the ground with the sole of her foot, will begrudge the husband she loves and her own son or daughter the afterbirth from her womb and the children she bears. For she intends to eat them secretly during the siege and in the distress that your enemy will inflict on you in your cities. Goes on to say, if you do not carefully follow all the words of this law, which are written in this book, and do not revere this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, the Lord will send plagues. And then he goes on to describe more and more judgments. It isn't as if God hasn't warned us. It isn't as if God didn't warn them specifically. I read a warning to you that was given hundreds of years before. Did they listen? No, they did not. So when someone says to you, why is there so much suffering in the world? There's your answer. Because there's so much disobedience to God and his word. And innocent people suffer when others disobey God and his word. So you have mass murderers and terrible individuals in the world that inflict their hate and their evil on others. And it's not right, it's not good, it's not fair. But that's the consequence of sin in the world. And that's what the Israelites were experiencing because they had disobeyed the Lord and his word. So he is working through this horrific trial to bring them to a place of deliverance. And during this time, the king encountered women who had resorted to cannibalism, which is in accordance with the prediction of God's word in the book of Deuteronomy, as we've already read. Well, what does the king do? Look at verses 30 through 33. When the king heard the woman's words, that must have been a realization. He tore his robes as he went along the wall. The people looked, and there underneath he had sackcloth on his body. He said, may God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if the head of Elisha, son of Shaphat, remains on his shoulders today. Now Elisha was sitting in the house, and the elders were sitting with him, and the king sent a messenger ahead. But before he arrived, Elisha said to the elders, don't you see how this murderer is sending someone to cut off my head? Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold it shut against him. Is not the sound of his master's footsteps behind him? And while he was still talking to them, the messenger came down to him, and the king said, this disaster is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer? Be very careful not to reach a place in your life where you say those words. This disaster, this trial, this thing in my life is from the Lord, and why should I wait for the Lord any longer? What he's suggesting is God's just out to get me, out to destroy me, out to punish me. And it's his fault. It's not my fault. It's his fault. And why should I wait for God's deliverance? Well, that's the absolute incorrect perspective. We know what the message was truly to the people of Israel throughout this time period was to turn their hearts to God. They never really did as a nation. And they wonder why they're suffering such horrific circumstances. But they've decided to blame God, or at least the king has. He blamed Elisha, because after all, Elisha's the messenger of the Lord, right? So the king of Israel, who is Joram, blamed Elisha for not delivering the Israelites from the Aramaeans. Well, God has allowed us to be in this circumstance, therefore I'm going to blame God, therefore I'm going to kill the prophet who speaks for the Lord. Now he had obviously been trusting somehow that the Lord would deliver them as he had done in the past. And he had delivered them in the past. But things got so bad that he gave up hope. Now he was wearing sackcloth, which means he was wearing a garment of repentance before the Lord. They noticed that while he was up on the wall. And he may have blamed Elijah for the circumstances that were taking place because, as we read last week, Elijah didn't kill these men when he had the chance. In verses 21 through 23, we saw last week of this chapter, or actually of chapter 6, that God had delivered them from the Aramaeans. The Aramaeans were blinded. He brought them to the city of Samaria, and the king wanted to put them to death. And Elijah would not let him put these men who had been taken into custody. He would not allow the king to put them to death. In fact, he fed them, made a great feast, and sent them home, which used kindness to keep them safe. Basically, the men had no desire to afflict Israel anymore. And it worked for a while, but sometime later, the king decided to lay siege to the city. So the king is probably thinking, if I had just killed those men when I had the chance, which would have been evil and wicked, if I had just done this thing, I would have saved myself all of the grief and everyone in the city. So he may have blamed Elisha for not killing these men when he had the chance. That may be the reason why he wants to have him put to death. But he now decided that he would put Elisha the prophet to death and perhaps just surrender to the Aramaeans. You know what? Let's just give up. And there's so many people that get to that place where they just give up and they no longer trust in the Lord. Now, Elisha was still trusting that the Lord would deliver them. How do I know that? There he is, trusting God. And who is he with? The elders. They're with him in his house. So the rest of the officials are, in the face of desperation and horrific circumstances, are still believing that God is going to deliver them. They have not given up hope. He was in the house, in the city, waiting on the Lord with the elders. And he warned the elders as they're waiting there, praying perhaps, crying out to God. He warned the elders that the king, like his father Ahab, wanted to put him to death. He knew Elisha had a relationship with the Lord where the Lord spoke to him very clearly and he understood what was about to take place. The king, as I've said already, blamed the Lord and he refused to wait any longer for his deliverance. I want you to think about what state of mind you have to be in to say, you know what, this is God's fault, and I'm not going to trust in him or wait on him any longer. When you get to that place, think about what you're saying. The only hope you have, by the way, and the reasons we go through trials like this, the reason God allows them is so that we'll draw near to him, and you say, I'm going to make things better by blaming God and no longer waiting on him. I mean, logic would dictate that that is just a very poor strategy. I mean, God's mercy is the only hope we have, amen? I mean, that God would be gracious and merciful to us is the only hope we have. And if we turn our backs on God in the midst of circumstances that are difficult, turn away from him and basically raise our clenched fist toward God and says, I'm not waiting for you, this is your fault, I don't think that it will go better for us. It will probably go worse. But you see, God is so gracious. He knew all along that the king was going to reach a breaking point. He allowed it to take place. And now he's going to show the king how faithful he is despite his unwillingness to trust him. God will do that sometimes. He'll bring you to the breaking point. You'll open up your mouth. You'll say the thing that you shouldn't say. You'll really just cry out in anger sometimes. And God will say, you know what? Now I'm going to show you how good I am. And that's exactly what he does. Elisha promised that the Lord would deliver them within the next 24 hours. We read in verses 1 through 2 of chapter 7. Elisha said, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says. About this time tomorrow, a seah of flour will sell for a shekel. Now keep that in mind, that price, because people were buying a donkey's head for 80 shekels. Not as appetizing as the flour, right? And we've already talked about the quarter cab of seed pods for 5 shekels. And now we're told that a seah of flour, and my margin says that a seah, they don't really know for sure exactly how much these measures are, but what I have here, if I can read it, in my margin is that it's probably about 7 quarts or 7.3 liters. So that's a lot of flour, right? 7 quarts, that's a lot of flour. So that's going to sell for 1 shekel when a donkey's head was going for a lot more than that, and dove's dung for 5 shekels. So think about that. That's saying something. He says, about this time tomorrow, a seah of flour will sell for a shekel and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. That's where the market was. How could that possibly be? What if I were to tell you that your whole life is going to be changed in 24 hours beyond your ability to ask or think? Despite your lack of belief, despite your willingness to surrender your heart. What if I told you that? You'd be like, well, I don't believe that. First of all, God's not going to bless me because I'm in a bad state. Well, if God was going to bless you based on your state of mind, you'd never be blessed. Let's be real, okay? And I think God does push us to the breaking point. I think that's what he wants to do. That's what he's designed our circumstances for, to break us. And maybe you think, well, you know, that's one reason God won't bless me. And the other reason is even God couldn't change my whole life and my circumstances in 24 little hours. God couldn't do that, but God can do that. And that's what he's going to show the people of Israel. It says here, he said, hear the word of the Lord. All these things, he gave the prices, a seah flour and sell for a shekel, and two seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. And then there's a guy that decides to open up his mouth. It says, the officer on whom the arm of the king was leaning, that is his right-hand man, said to the man of God, look, even if the Lord should open the floodgates of the heavens, that is, it should start to rain, because apparently there had also been a drought, even if it started to really rain, could this happen? That is, you know, just because it starts to rain doesn't mean you wake up in the morning and the crops are there. So he's trying to figure out, where is this flour and this barley going to come from, since there's no rain, we're starving, and even if it rained all day and all night, tomorrow, he's trying to think of it logically, right? You with me? He's trying to figure it out. He's trying to calculate in his mind, how could this thing even begin to happen? How would it be possible? How could that be? Well, here's the problem when you and I look at our lives and try to calculate what God might be able to do in our lives, whether it be a day or 2 days or a year. You're not God. And when you start to think that way, you limit God in your life. You limit the miracles and the miraculous power of God in your life, at least in your mind. You don't limit God's power, but you limit your ability to appreciate it. And so what happens? You grow desperate and you begin to despair, when it's really ridiculous because in the next day, everything's going to be different and so much better. Now, I'm not trying to offer false hope. I'm not going to tell you that necessarily God is going to do something in each of our lives in the next 24 hours that radically transforms it. But if he's going to change your circumstance, there will be a 24-hour time period between your circumstances being terrible and being better, and you never know when that just might be. Better to trust God and continue waiting for him, I'll tell you that much. But secondarily, it's important that regardless of what happens, that you and I, that we recognize that on the Saturday before Resurrection Sunday, the very first Resurrection Sunday, the disciples would have never believed and didn't believe that God could raise Jesus from the dead. And yet everything changed wonderfully and miraculously that Sunday morning. So there's always that time period when it doesn't look like things are going to change, and then they suddenly do. We don't know if we're in that 24 or 4 hour or 1 hour or 2 minute time period, but the truth is things do change quickly when God gets involved. And you want God involved, right? So as we look at this, Elisha promised that the Lord would deliver them. Now, he predicted that they would have an abundance of food within the city, which is absolutely impossible to imagine, as I'm sure you can believe. He was waiting for them. I think it's so important to understand that God was waiting for them. They weren't waiting for God. God was waiting for them to seek the Lord for the answers to their problems. Now, the elders and Elisha were. The people weren't necessarily, and the king certainly was not. But Elisha challenged them to believe that the Lord's incredible promises will actually happen and to receive them by faith. And I think that's what God is always challenging us to believe. Now, you can quit, or you can wait patiently for the Lord. I remember many of the songs I used to sing as a worship leader were songs like, I waited for the Lord on high. I waited and he heard my cry. I waited for the Lord. Let that be our testimony. So he encouraged them not to trust in their own understanding. See, that's the problem. This guy comes along and says, how can this happen? He was looking to his own understanding, right? I mean, we lean not on our own understanding, amen? We don't look to understand as much as we look to trust. And you're all familiar with, of course, Proverbs. And maybe I should read it tonight as a reminder. In the book of Proverbs, in chapter 3, it's a good one. In Proverbs 3:3. I know many of you are familiar with it. We read, trust in the Lord. Actually, I'm going to back it up to verse 3. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. This is important. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. The perfect scripture to meditate on this week, and certainly during this study. So we know what God was up to, and now we know his promise. The question is, who's going to receive that promise? And we'll see how different people react to that promise as it's fulfilled in just a minute. Elisha predicted that the king's skeptical officer would see it happen but not eat any of the food. Notice it says, the officer on whose arm the king was leaning said to the man of God, look, even if the Lord should open the floodgates of the heavens, could this happen? What does Elisha say? You will see it with your own eyes, answered Elisha, but you will not eat any of it. You see, that's the person who lacks the faith to believe that God can do anything. They don't get to eat of the blessings. They don't get to partake of the blessings. Why? Because they don't believe, they don't trust, they don't look for, they don't long for, they don't wait for, they don't hope for. In fact, they just sit there and pick it apart. Well, God's never going to do this for me. Okay, you know what? He won't. But that's not his fault. That's ours. And so we're challenged to believe in the face of desperation. I mean, it's easy to have faith when God says, listen, remember how I said I was going to bless you? Here it is. Oh, yeah, okay. I mean, if it happens like that, yeah. Oh, I had such great faith, yeah. What if he says, I'm going to bless you, and then a year goes by, 2 years goes by, 5 years, 10 years. You know, then it's a little bit difficult to trust God, isn't it? But it really shouldn't be. Not if we know and appreciate the nature and the character of who he is. So what did this prophet tell him? He predicted that the king's skeptical officer would see it happen but not eat any of the food. Now, he simply couldn't see how this ridiculous prediction could possibly happen. He realized that even an abundance of rain would not bring flour and barley that same day, and that's true. I have a question. Will we fail to receive the Lord's blessings simply because we refuse to believe? Well, let's move on. The Lord delivered the Israelites from the siege of the Arameans. I'm going to read it in its entirety, then we'll go back over it, because this is not something anyone could have predicted. I'm just saying. I don't think anyone could have predicted the way this turned out. Remember, the desperation, they're resorting to cannibalism, they're eating anything they can find, nasty stuff. And as they're doing that, no one is thinking the next day they're going to be eating barley and flour and regular food. Nobody's thinking that way. So we read that now there were four men with leprosy. Already, you know, you start with that, it's like, well, I mean, leprosy? Four guys with leprosy? Why are we talking about this? Well, there were four men with leprosy at the entrance of the city gate, and they said to each other, rather astutely, okay, they said to each other, why stay here until we die? If we say we'll go into the city, the famine is there, and then we will die. And if we stay here, we will die. So let's go over to the camp of the Arameans and surrender. And if they spare us, we live. And if they kill us, then we die. We got nothing to lose, they said. Now at dusk they got up and went to the camp of the Arameans. And when they reached the edge of the camp, not a man was there, for the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army. So that they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittite and Egyptian kings to attack us. So they got up and fled in the dusk and abandoned their tents and their horses and donkeys, and they left the camp as it was and ran for their lives. The men who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp and entered one of the tents. They ate and drank and carried away silver, gold, and clothes and went off and hid them. And they returned and entered another tent and took some things from it and hid them also. Then they said to each other, we're not doing right. This is a day of good news and we are keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let's go at once and report this to the royal palace. So they went and called out to the city gatekeepers and told them, we went into the Aramaean camp and not a man was there, not a sound of anyone, only tethered horses and donkeys and the tents left just as they were. The gatekeepers shouted the news and it was reported within the palace. Now, that's not something that I would have predicted. That's not something that anyone would have predicted, right? Let's look at this very closely and see what happened. The Lord is about to deliver the Israelites, but it starts with four lepers discovering that the Lord had caused the Aramaeans to flee in fear of their lives. That's a very logical explanation as to why this happened, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But you have to remember last week's study. First of all, let's talk about these men. These men were social outcasts in Samaria, the last people you would think would have anything to do with God's deliverance. They were afflicted with some form of a skin disease. They were not allowed to enter the city, right? So as the city is under siege, these guys are living on the garbage heap outside the city. They normally lived off the garbage heap outside those walls. So anything that anyone threw out, they ate out of the dumpsters, basically. They ate out of the garbage. Now, the siege caused a famine in the city, and even the garbage was being sold as food. So there was nothing for them. They reached a place now where they had no garbage to eat. That's how bad things were. And they came to this conclusion. If we stay here, we die. If we go in the city, they're dying in there. Hey, what if we go to the Aramaeans? They could kill us, or maybe they could feed us. Who knows? Let's see what would happen. They were willing to consider the possibility that anything could happen. And it's about to, simply because they weren't looking at life from the perspective of, well, everything is going to be destroyed. We're going to be destroyed. Everything is going to be terrible. They were saying, hey, you just never know. Let's find out what might happen. Let's see. Let's find out. Anyway, these men were desperate. They were needy, more so than anyone probably in the city. Their own people couldn't and wouldn't help them. And doing nothing meant certain death. Surrendering to the Aramaeans was the only option that promised any hope whatsoever. Surrender is the only hope they had. Now, I want to take a moment and point out that that's true for us. Surrender is the only hope we have. An awareness of our great need brings us to a place of desperation. See, the problem with dealing with life for us is we are aware of our great needs. God allows us to see just how needy we are. And the more you study God's word, the more aware of your needs you'll become. And as you get older, you become a little wiser, a little bit more experienced, and you begin to think, you know what? I'm even needier than I realized. I have more needs than I thought I had. And that can be very depressing. You can reach a place of desperation. But these men decided in their desperation to surrender. And so an awareness of our great need brings us to a place of desperation. But the promise of hope begs us to surrender, but to surrender to one who is able to give us life. They were willing to surrender to their enemies. God is asking us to surrender to him. Well, let's move on. These men were rewarded for their willingness to venture out in faith. I think this is a venture in faith. I do believe venturing out in faith under these circumstances took faith, and they were rewarded for their faith. Now, the Lord had already provided for their deliverance in advance. You know that? They're all quibbling about, can God really deliver us? And it was already done. They just needed to venture out and receive it. Now, I want you to know, and this is for anyone who's feeling desperate tonight, that the Lord meets us at the halfway point between desperation and hope. We just need to venture out with hope in our desperation and receive God's blessings. Of course he's willing. Of course he's able to meet our needs and to deliver us from certain death. They were trusting in their enemies to be merciful. We're trusting in our God who is merciful. Their desperation, their desperate needs were suddenly and abundantly provided for. And what do these men do with it? Well, at first they just love it. They're just taking it all in, hiding stuff in their tents and just enjoying God's goodness. But then, you know, they realized that each hour wasted on indulgence caused another to die of want and need. They were convicted. They said, we can't do this. This is a bad thing. We're not going to prosper. Things aren't going to go well with us if we just sit here and eat and eat and eat and eat and forget the people in the city. So these four desperate men who were treated terribly by the people in the city, who could have said, you know what? Good. good. They deserve to die. No, they said, this is not good, the thing we're doing. And so they decided, you know what? If we don't act, others will die. We need to act. Now, of course, the Lord has not abundantly blessed each of us here this evening, which he has, so we can hide it and hoard it from others. And if that's our attitude, if we begin to hide what we have and hoard it from others, good luck with that. You might as well be a leper just hiding your blessings from those who need it most. The Lord has called us to share of every good and perfect blessing received from above. So when God blesses you, or me, or us, we have a responsibility to share of our blessings with others. It's that simple. We know that's true. Jesus made that clear in his teachings in the Gospels. His grace convicts our conscience to share good things with others. And I hope that his grace convicts your conscience, my conscience, our conscience, to share the good news with others as well. They had good news. God had delivered them. We have good news. God has delivered us. Amen? There's good news we have to share. And if we keep it to ourselves, boy, it's just not going to go well with us. That's not what we're called to do. So what do? They proclaim the Lord's deliverance to the city gatekeepers. They yell up on the wall, look, God has delivered us. They become evangelists in some sense. They get out there to share the good news. They testified, and I want you to think about this. This is what they did, but this is true of preaching the gospel as well. They testified that the enemy had been utterly defeated. They promised abundant blessings to any that were willing to receive them. They promised to freely satisfy every hunger, every thirst, and every need. This is what they're promising. It only required a simple walk of faith to receive those blessings. They only needed to trust in the word of a couple of lepers. By the way, leprosy is a sign or a symbol of sin in the Bible. A couple of sinners that were delivered by God's grace. We are those lepers. We are those sinners in a starving world called to proclaim a message of God's grace. So think about it. We're the lepers. We're the ones on the outside of the city who realize that by surrender we can be delivered. And we've been delivered, and now we have to go back to the city where the sin is and the nastiness is and where the world is and tell them about the good news. Now for them, the good news was God had provided for their physical needs. Our good news is God has provided for our eternal salvation. And it's a beautiful picture of preaching the gospel. And that's exactly what they do. Well, how does this go? I'm going to break it down as we get to the end of our study, and I'm going to show you that there were four responses to this preaching of good news. There were four. The first is the king of Israel in verse 12. The king got up in the night and said to his officers, I will tell you what the Aramaeans have done to us. They know we are starving, so they have left the camp to hide in the countryside, thinking they will surely come out, and then we will take them alive and get into the city. The king is fearful. The king doesn't believe the promise that came through Elijah, obviously. He would if he had faith, but at this point he doesn't, and so he doesn't believe it. He feared that this good news that these lepers brought was an elaborate trap meant to ensnare them. And you know, there are some people that when you share the good news of salvation, that's their response. Oh, people are just trying to brainwash me, control me. They're going to entrap me, enslave me, ensnare me. See, he feared that he would lose his freedom, become a slave to someone else, which is what would have happened if they had succumbed to the Aramaeans. He feared that he would lose everything that was precious to him, and he would rather die a certain death than believe that this good news could actually be true. You know something? The king, that's one of the four reactions we'll see. That's how people react when you share the gospel with them. Oh, no, it's not for me. I had one friend say to me one time, you know what, that's good for you. I've had many people say that to me, actually. That's good for you. No, it's good for you. It's salvation to you and to your household, and yet you're rejecting it. And that's the king. He's saying this is too good to be true. Isn't that something when we preach the gospel? Sometimes people actually say, yeah, it's too good to be true. I can't believe it's real. They think it's a trap. They don't think God can be trusted. Well, there's a second group of people, one in particular in verses 13 through 15, who reacts a little differently. It's one of the officers. It says, one of the officers answered, have some men take five of the horses that are left in the city, Their plight will be like that of all the Israelites left here. Yes, they will only be like all the Israelites, all these Israelites, who are doomed. So let us send them to find out what happened. Isn't it interesting? They realize they're doomed. Now, there are people that realize they're doomed to hell, and they still won't believe and accept the truth of who Jesus Christ is. But here it says, they will only be like all these Israelites who are doomed. So let us send them to find out what happened. Let's investigate. The king wasn't interested in investigating. The officer was. Let's just look into it a little bit. Let's see what happened. So they selected two chariots with their horses, and the king sent them after the Aramean army. And he commanded the drivers, go and find out what has happened. They followed them as far as the Jordan, and they found the whole road strewn with the clothing and equipment the Arameans had thrown away in their headlong flight. So the messengers returned and reported to the king. Now, I have to commend this one officer. What if they had just said, okay, too good to be true. Keep the gates locked. No matter what the lepers said, can't believe it. They were doomed. They would have died. But one guy said, you know what? Let's check it out. Let's look into it. What do we have to lose, really? Now, he realized that doing nothing, meant certain death anyway. And that's sad that so many people realize that doing nothing with the message of salvation means basically they're doomed. They're damned. But not everybody looks into it, right? And those of us who were here, amen, we did look into it, right? We tasted, we saw, we see, we know the Lord is good. But that's because we looked into it a little bit. If you didn't look into it, you wouldn't be here. So one of the king's officers is just willing to find out if the good news was true. Anyone who takes that step will find out that God is good and that the message of the gospel is true. But here the message was true. Now this man realized that he had nothing to lose by seeking the truth. He was willing to consider the evidence to confirm the good news. And I pray that all those that we share the message of the gospel and the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ to this season in the year, I hope that those we share that truth with will at least hear you out, hear us out, check into it, determine whether or not the good news is actually true. Not everyone does, unfortunately. But that's my prayer. Anyway, this man did. Well, what's the result? Look at verse 16. Now, the people of Samaria, after this one individual checks it out and confirms the truth of the message, how do they respond once the message is proven to have been true? That takes less faith, but still it takes faith, right? I mean, if you don't know it's true, you have to step out in faith to prove or find out that it is true. But once someone has presented the evidence and you know it's true, how do you respond? Well, we're here. We responded by God's grace and mercy to the message of the gospel. But how are they going to respond to the message of God's deliverance? Well, in verse 16, check this out. Then the people went out and plundered the camp of the Arameans. They just bust out. They go for it. They realize it's true. It's not too good to be true. It's true. Then the people went out and plundered the camp of the Arameans. So, check this out. A seah of flour sold for a shekel and two seahs of barley sold for a shekel as the Lord had said. Almost like God is absolutely and completely faithful. Amen? Because he is. You see, that's the part they never factored in to the equation. That God is faithful and he doesn't say one thing and do another. He doesn't promise and not fulfill. He doesn't speak and then not act, the scripture says. So if God says something is going to be, it will be. And that's what they found out by experience. So the people of Samaria believed the word of the Lord that had come through the prophet Elisha, and they found out that it was true. They believed that the testimony of the lepers confirmed the word of the Lord. They believed that the evidence discovered by the king's officer confirmed their testimony. And they ventured out in faith and experience the Lord's abundant blessings. And I pray that that's every one of the people who hear the message through us in our lives. I pray that that is their response. But it oftentimes is not, unfortunately. But they were abundantly blessed. You know, I want to back up a minute just to think about something. I mentioned this before. You know, the Lord had provided for their deliverance in advance. Somehow, he had opened the Aramaeans' ears to hear the angelic forces surrounding them. We're told that they heard the sound of chariots and horses. What sound could that have been? I want to remind you last week, remember when Elisha the prophet prayed for his servant Gehazi? Just in that first part of chapter 6. It says, Elijah prayed in 17, verse 17, O Lord, open his eyes so he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. He had told them in verse 16, don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those that are with them. He had told them that. God opened up this man's eyes, and now God opened up the ears of his enemies, of the people's enemy. And guess what? They heard the very same chariots and horses, angelic forces, and it freaked them out. They thought it was the Hittites or the Egyptians. They thought that Israel had successfully sent news and hired the Hittites or the Egyptians to deliver them. So they freaked out and they ran away. But they didn't imagine it. They just heard what they thought were Hittites and Egyptians. It was actually the angelic army of God, which we talked so much about last week. So that explains what happened. We understand what happened. But there's one last group of people here, one last type of person, and one person that we're told about in verses 17 through 20. And it's that skeptical officer. Look what it says in verse 17. We read in verse 17, now the king had put the officer on whose arm he leaned in charge of the gate. Now remember, you've got a city full of hungry people. And the people trampled him in the gateway and he died. Just as the man of God had foretold when the king came down to his house. It happened as the man of God had said to the king, about this time tomorrow, a seah of flour will sell for a shekel and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. The officer had said to the man of God, look, even if the Lord should open the floodgates of the heavens, could this happen? The man of God had replied, you will see it with your own eyes, but you will not eat any of it. And now we know why. And that is exactly what happened to him. For the people trampled him in the gateway and he died. That's the word of the Lord. Whatever God says will stand. It will be. And unfortunately for this skeptical officer who did not believe that the Lord could deliver them from certain death, he found out the hard way that God's promises are true and that if you reject them, you will never enter in to the blessings of God, eternal or otherwise. This man suffered death because he tried to discourage others from believing and seeking the truth. You know, there are those in our world today who will spend an eternity in hell, not just because they deny the message, but because they actually try to keep others from believing the message. I was reading an article today about a particular college professor. And listen, I don't think all college professors are as bad as this, but this particular one is. I don't happen to remember at the moment which school it was, but there was a college professor who is writing all kinds of hateful things about our president and other people and, you know, just writing these terrible things and a wackadoo, let's call it what it is. You know, there's so many people who just, I think that their claim to fame is they want to get on YouTube or they want to be on the news. And so they say all kinds of incendiary, horrible things. But as I was reading the article, they had an example of the tweets that this guy has said. He's a prolific tweeter. He's always got an opinion on everything. And there's very little humility, obviously. But this person obviously has very strong feelings about the government, such that he will threaten government officials. Wants to see our president hanged. He wants, you know, all these terrible things, awful things. And so he's gotten in the news. Congratulations. Like this officer here. But one of his tweets said this, and I'm going to share this with you because it so absolutely offended me that I need to share it. One of the tweets was like, Mary should have had an abortion. And then we wouldn't have all of this, you know, Christianity stuff or something. That's something along those lines is what he said. I don't remember the rest of it. But Mary should have had the abortion. I stopped and I got a little spooked. I said, man, when you talk like that, I would not be surprised if tomorrow's paper says the guy fell down a flight of stairs and broke his neck. I don't wish that on him. Or that he was trampled by a bunch of college students. It wouldn't surprise me. Because you can't say stuff like that and expect God to let you get away with it forever. And when I read that, I thought of this guy, this skeptical officer who did not believe that the Lord could deliver them from certain death, but he also tried to discourage others from believing and seeking the truth. That's a line. When you cross that red line, let me tell you something. If you're not destroyed immediately, it's because God is really gracious and merciful. Okay? I'm not going to say he shouldn't be, but I'm going to tell you, you know what? God is. And that guy doesn't deserve. To say something like that, I'm going to go out on a limb here and say, he doesn't deserve, nor do really any of us, to draw another breath in the presence of God. But God will allow it until he decides otherwise. But this man, this king's officer, died holding on to his own convictions, seeing yet never experiencing salvation. And that will be the fate of all those that defy the gospel and reject it, and especially those that discourage others from believing it. He found out that God's word is sure, even if we choose not to believe it. You know, because I am the way I am, there is a certain amount of satisfaction in the flesh. There's nothing spiritual about what I'm about to say. But there's a certain amount of satisfaction in the flesh that I know the day will come where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, and that guy too, that Jesus Christ is Lord. That day will come. The satisfaction is in knowing that, yeah, now what are you going to say? You know, all these people that pontificate on cable news and all these people that do horrible things and all these people that say awful things about God and his word and Jesus Christ will someday stand before God if they don't repent and be held accountable, like any of us will be held accountable even if we don't do that. But here's the truth. This guy, he got as close as the gate and then he was trampled. He got to hear about it. He got to see it. But he didn't get to enter in, and that will be the fate of far too many, by my estimation, who defy God and his word. So what do we come away from in this study? These lepers are a picture of us who come to the walls, come to the gates of the city and proclaim the truth. Deliverance by God's grace, provision in his son. And there are at least four different responses. Those that are fearful and want nothing to do with it. Those that check it out and find it to be true. Those that respond to the message by venturing out and experiencing it, and those that never will because they reject it. We know what our good news is. We know that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We know that he provides for our needs eternally and for the needs of all mankind. And we have that message. And so as a bunch of sinners, like lepers, we're just given this opportunity to share some really good news. And as we share it, don't be surprised when a few people really respond violently or skeptically, or fearfully. But pray that those that you share it with would respond humbly and receive the message of salvation. And by the way, whatever we're going through, God can do it in less than 24 hours. But can you imagine if you were one of those people that thought all was lost, like the king, only to find out 24 little hours later that God had changed everything? Lord, Heavenly Father, we need faith, and we need it now. We need to be trusting you with our lives and with our future and with the circumstances of our lives. Lord, and all we ask for right now is that you'd help our unbelief. We ask that you'd give us eyes of faith, ears of faith to hear and to see and to know that your word is true. And Lord, having experienced your grace and your goodness, rather than getting caught up in our own needs, Lord, may we share this message of grace that you've bestowed upon us in saving us from our sins. May we preach it to the cities, to the groups of people in our lives, and may they respond, Lord. I just simply ask now that you'd touch our hearts and encourage us to know that you can change everything in a day, in less than a day, in a minute, in less than a minute, in a second, less than a second, a nanosecond. And you're faithful and you want to bless us. Lord, help us never to give up trusting you or waiting for you. And may we receive every good and perfect gift, which is from above, from you, the Father of lights. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.